أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم.
After reciting the Tashahhud, Ta'awuz and Surah Al-Fatiha, as the Khalifa Masih, the fifth Ayyad al-Alam Nislazi stated, prior to Ramadan, aspects relating to the expeditions during the life of the Holy Prophet ﷺ were being discussed. In this regard, incidents relating to the Battle of Khaybar were being discussed, and I will continue doing so today as well. Along with the joyous victory of Khaybar, in those very same days, another joyous occasion arose for the Holy Prophet ﷺ, upon which he said, I am unable to say whether the victory of Khaybar brought me more joy or this occasion. And that was the return of Hazrat Jafar from Abyssinia along with the other migrants. As we are aware, due to the oppression of the Meccans, some Muslims had migrated to Abyssinia, which included the paternal cousin of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Jafar bin Abi Talib. Following the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Hazrat Amr bin Umayyah Damri to King Negus with a letter which requested to send all the remaining migrant Muslims to him in Medina. As such, after living away from their homes for 14 or 15 years, they traveled in two boats and reached Medina. When they found out that the Holy Prophet ﷺ had traveled to Khaybar, longing to meet him, they eagerly set off towards Khaybar as soon as possible instead of staying in Medina. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ saw Hazrat Jafar, he stood up and embraced him, kissed him in the middle of his forehead and said, مَا أَدْرِي بِأَيِّهِمَا أَنَا أَفْرَحْ بِفَتْحِ خَيْبَرْ أَوْ بِقُدُومِ جَعْفَرْ, meaning, I am not sure which of the two occasions has given me greater joy, the victory of Khaybar or the return of Jafar. Along with these migrants, Hazrat Musa Ash'ari also reached Medina with more than 50 individuals from his tribe. The name of Hazrat Musa Ash'ari was Abdullah bin Qais, and he belonged to the tribe of Ash'ari. He came to Makkah with some individuals from his tribe, and after accepting Islam, he returned to his tribe. After some time, he, along with two of his brothers and approximately 50 individuals from his tribe, traveled by sea in order to migrate to Medina. However, due to storms on the journey, their boat became stranded at the coast of Abyssinia. Whilst they were there, they met with Hazrat Jafar and settled down with them. When Hazrat Jafar prepared to set off towards Medina, these Muslims from the tribe of Ash'ari accompanied him. Apart from them, some individuals from the tribe of Daws also joined them. These included Hazrat Abu Huraira, Tufail bin Amr and his comrades. Some people from the tribe of Asya also joined them. the Holy Prophet ﷺ gave all these new arrivals something from the spoils of Khaybar as well. Further details in relation to the elevated rank of the people of the boat are recorded as follows. Hazrat Jafar and the other Muslims accompanying him travelled by boat and reached in this manner. As a result of this, they were called the Ashab al-Safina. When they arrived in Medina, 15 years had already passed, and the Muhajir Muslims had already participated in several battles and had preceded them in migrating. Because of this, it seems that a sentiment had begun to grow among them that they were superior to others, i.e. the migrants from Makkah who migrated to Medina with the Holy Prophet were more superior than those who had migrated to Abyssinia earlier. On one occasion, Hazrat Asma bint Umais, the wife of Hazrat Jafar, went to visit the mother of the believers, Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu anha. Hazrat Umar also came there and asked, "Who is this lady?" Hazrat Hafsa replied, "She is Asma bint Umais." Hazrat Umar began saying, "Ah, the one from Abyssinia, the one who undertook the journey across the sea." Hazrat Asma said, "Yes." Upon this, Hazrat Umar said, "We have preceded you in the migration to Medina, and therefore we are closer to the Holy Prophet ﷺ than you." Hearing this, Hazrat Asma stated with sorrow and anger, "By Allah, this can never be. You all would remain with the Holy Prophet. He would feed your hungry and guide your ignorant ones, whereas we were far away from our homeland, in a foreign, distant and hostile land. We would be afflicted with different fears and dangers. We bore all these difficulties solely for the sake of Allah and His Messenger." She continued, "By God, I will not eat anything until I ask the Holy Prophet regarding this." "Indeed, I will say only what you said, nothing more and nothing less. I will go and relay the entire matter." So she went to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and recounted the entire exchange. Upon this, the Holy Prophet said, "Laysa bi'ahqa bi minkum, walahu wa li ashabihi hijratun wahida, walakum antum ahla safina hijratan." Meaning they do not possess more right than you do. For him and his companions, there is one migration, but for you, i.e. for the people of the boat who migrated to Abyssinia, there are two migrations. In this way, the Holy Prophet comforted her, and her sorrow faded away. When Hazrat Asma heard this, she shared this glorious and delightful distinction with her fellow migrants. Hazrat Asma later narrated, "The people who had migrated to Abyssinia came to me in groups and would eagerly listen to this blessed saying of the Holy Prophet from me. And nothing else in the world brought them greater joy, nor was anything more honorable for them than this statement of the Holy Prophet." She states that some would come back again and again just to hear the words of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. There is also mention here of an Abyssinian slave who had accepted Islam and was later martyred. It is narrated that Yasar, an Abyssinian slave of a man from Khaybar, used to graze his master's flocks. When he saw the people of Khaybar picking up weapons to fight the Holy Prophet, he asked the people of Khaybar, "What are your intentions?" They replied, "We will fight this man who calls himself a prophet." At that moment, the mention of the Holy Prophet settled in his heart. That is, the statement ingrained itself into his heart that the Holy Prophet had a lofty station. And as he had claimed to be a prophet, there must be something significant about this. He then took his flock and left to graze them. The Muslims captured him and brought him to the Holy Prophet. According to another narration, which gives more details, the slave himself brought the goats to the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet ﷺ spoke to him. The man asked, "What do you call me towards?" The Holy Prophet said, "I am calling you to Islam." that you bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that I am His messenger, and that you worship none besides Allah. The man then asked, and if I testify to this and believe in Allah, what will I receive? The Holy Prophet ﷺ replied, if you believe, then paradise will be yours. Upon this, the slave accepted Islam and said, O Messenger of Allah, indeed I am a man with dark complexion and an unattractive face. I have a foul smell and I have no wealth. If I fight in this cause and am killed, will I still enter paradise? The Holy Prophet responded, yes, you will enter paradise. The Abyssinian slave then said, O Messenger of Allah, these goats are entrusted to me. What should I do with them? The Holy Prophet replied, take them out from the army encampment area and leave them in an open plain. Surely Allah the Almighty will fulfill your trust on your behalf, meaning they would reach their destination. Now those who accuse the Holy Prophet ﷺ of waging wars for the spoils of war, and this objection is specifically raised with regards to Khaybar, that this oppression was perpetrated in order to unjustly seize the wealth of the Jews. If this were true, then a flock of the enemy's goats in the middle of a war, coupled with the condition of the companions' hunger at Khaybar, which was that they were fatigued and there was nothing to eat, meant that these goats would be free spoils of war and they could have used it. However, even during a state of war, the Holy Prophet commanded that the goats be returned in order to give due justice to a trust. And so he did as he was told. The goats were gathered together, being led by a shepherd who took them along until they reached their respective owner. Then the slave advanced and joined into the thick of the battle until an arrow struck him and he was martyred. And this was despite the fact that he had not offered a single prostration yet. Having just become a Muslim, he had not even started his daily prayers. The Muslims had simply brought him along in the army. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed the companions to assign him a group, they put him with the Holy Prophet's tent. Hazrat Anas relates that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the Abyssinian slave and he was martyred. The Holy Prophet remarked, Allah has made your face beautiful and turned your body odor into a pleasant fragrance and multiplied your wealth. He prayed for him and announced that God Almighty had granted the man entry into paradise. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu anhu has also mentioned this incident as follows. In the days of the expedition of Khaybar, the shepherd of a Jewish chief accepted Islam. After becoming a Muslim, he approached the Holy Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, I can no longer return to these people, but I still have these goats belonging to the Jewish chief which was entrusted to me. What shall I do with them? The Messenger of Allah instructed, direct the goats in the direction of the fort and simply nudge them along. God Almighty will take them back to its owner. The man did this and the goats went toward the fort, after which the occupants of the fort took them in. On the occasion of Khaybar, there is mention of certain jurisprudential issues that arose. Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma relates that on the day of Khaybar, consuming the meat of domesticated donkeys were decreed unlawful. Similarly, a narration on the authority of Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu records that on the day of Khaybar, the Holy Prophet announced that the practice of mut'a and consuming domesticated donkey meat was hereby unlawful. There is also the mention of the people of Fadak making peace with the Messenger of Allah. Fadak is a place situated 6 nights' journey from Medina near Khaybar. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out for Khaybar and was close to reaching it, he sent Muhayyasa bin Masud towards Fadak, saying, invite them to Islam and warn them that they could also be attacked, as they were also involved in mischief making, engaging in different ways to agitate the Muslims or causing them harm. Thus the messenger conveyed that they could also be attacked just as Khaybar was being attacked. Hazrat Muhayyasa relates that he went to these people and stayed with them for 2 days, but they continued to delay the matter, saying, "The Jews at Khaybar boast an army of 10,000 soldiers, with notable people like Amir, Yasir, Harith, and the chief of the Jews, Marhab, amongst them. We do not think that Muhammad will be able to defeat them." Hazrat Muhayyasa relates, "When I observed their mischief and obstinacy, I intended to return. Then the people of this tribe suggested that they would send a group along with him to convey a message of peace, thinking that the Holy Prophet ﷺ was not actually going to be victorious at Khaybar. They may have agreed to this peace treaty, but they did not actually believe that Khaybar would be conquered. And so they continued in this manner, trying to delay the matter by saying that they will send a group, until some people came to them and informed them that Muhammad ﷺ has conquered the fortress of Na'im, at which the people of Fadak became fearful and sent a delegation led by one of their chiefs named Nun bin Yusha to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. The delegation appeared before the Holy Prophet and requested reconciliation in exchange for the guarantee that their lives be spared and that they be permitted to safely leave Fadak with all of their belongings and wealth. The Holy Prophet ﷺ accepted their request. One narration also records that these people sought reconciliation on the condition that they retain half of their lands while the Holy Prophet would gain the other half. Because this land was acquired without warfare, it fell under the category of spoils of war known as fay, and so the Holy Prophet used to spend out of the income generated by Fadak. About the spoils of war at Khaybar and its distribution, there is a narration. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates, "We accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards Khaybar, and its spoils of war did not contain any gold or silver. Instead, we acquired only camels, livestock, and gardens." Another narration records that the spoils comprised of money, clothes, and other items. The details reveal that only a few fortresses yielded spoils of 1,000 spears, 400 swords, and 500 bows. Bushair bin Yasar relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam divided the spoils of war on the occasion of Khaybar into 36 parts. Half of them, meaning 18 parts, were secured for the Muslims, and each part contained a further 100 sections, meaning that there were a total of 1,800 sections. The Holy Prophet also had one part of the share, i.e. the Holy Prophet's share was equal to the amount other people received. According to one narration, the cavalry would receive 3 shares and the infantry would receive 1 share each. The Holy Prophet then put aside the remaining half for future exigencies, situations, or emergencies that the Muslims may face. This went into the reserve fund. And these were the properties and assets that were in connection to the forts of Watih, Qutaybah, and Sulalim. According to one narration, from the shares of Qutaiba, including the Khumus in the way of Allah the Almighty, the Holy Prophet's share, as well as his relatives, his wives, orphans, and the poor. It also included shares for those people who worked as envoys between the Holy Prophet and the people of Fadak, one of whom was Hazrat Muhayyasa bin Mas'ud. The Holy Prophet ﷺ gave him 30 wasaq of barley and 30 wasaq of dates. One wasaq is equal to 60 sa'a, and one sa'a is approximately 2.5 kgs. As a rough estimate, this works out to be 4,500 kg of barley and 4,500 kg of dates. The spoils of war obtained from Khaybar were generally distributed amongst those people who were present during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. As an exception, Hazrat Jabir bin Abdullah bin Umar was granted a share. Similarly, The immigrants who had returned from Abyssinia, Hazrat Abu Huraira and some others were also given a share. According to one narration, it is mentioned that with the Khumus, the Holy Prophet bought weapons and clothes, etc., and would give to the members of his household, and also to the Banu Muttalib. Among them, he would give to the orphans, women, and the poor. Ibn Ishaq writes that the people assigned to oversee the distribution were Jabbar bin Sakhr Ansari, who belonged to the Banu Salama tribe, and Zayd bin Thabit, who belonged to the Banu Najjar tribe. They would work out the shares and distribute accordingly. Ibn Sa'd writes that the Holy Prophet ﷺ ordered for the spoils of war to be gathered together, and so they were collected. Farah bin Bayadi was appointed to oversee the distribution, and Hazrat Zayd bin Thabit was assigned to keep account. Hazrat Abdullah bin Mughaffal narrates, "I found a small bag." In one narration, it is mentioned that the bag was full of fat. I said to myself that I would not give this to anyone. I passed by the Holy Prophet ﷺ, but felt shy, so I put it under my armpit and went to where my comrades were and concealed it. On the way, I met with the one assigned to oversee the spoils. He held on to the corner of it and said, "Bring that here, we will distribute it." I said, "Absolutely not. By God, I will never give this to you." He then began snatching the bag from me. The Holy Prophet was watching this and began smiling. He told the one overseeing the spoils, "Leave him," and so he let me go. After this, I took my things and went to my comrades. And we then ate from it. This was the kind treatment of the Holy Prophet ﷺ towards his companions. If he has taken something, then let him go. Ibn Ishaq narrates that the Holy Prophet ﷺ gave domesticated chickens and other animals to Ibn Luqaym. In other words, everything there was distributed. The women who were part of the Battle of Khaybar were also given a share. Ibn Ishaq writes that in the Battle of Khaybar, some Muslim women were also part of it. The Holy Prophet gave them a share from the spoils that were obtained without fighting, i.e. Malifay, but they were not given a share from the spoils obtained after a battle ensued. A woman from the Banu Ghifar says, "A few of us women went to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and said, 'O Messenger of Allah, we wish to accompany you.'" This was when the Holy Prophet was departing for Khaybar. The women said, "We will tend to the injured and help the Muslims." The Holy Prophet replied, "Proceed with the blessings of Allah the Almighty. You can come along." Thus we went with the Holy Prophet. When the Holy Prophet gained victory in Khaybar, he granted us from the spoils as well. The Holy Prophet took a necklace and put it around my neck. The narrator states, "By God, that necklace is always around my neck. I do not take it off for even a second." This female companion then put it in her will that the necklace should be buried with her, and that the knot tied by the Holy Prophet ﷺ should not be opened by anyone. The name of this woman from the Banu Ghifar is recorded as Umayyah bin Qais Abu Salt. Hazrat Abdullah bin Unais narrates, "I accompanied the Holy Prophet ﷺ to Khaybar. My wife was also with me, and she was expecting. Our child was born during this expedition. When I informed the Holy Prophet ﷺ, he said, 'Put some dates in water, and when they have become fully soaked, give the water to her to drink. Are you to drink the extract of the dates that had been soaked in water?' I did as I was told, as a result of which she did not experience any pain or weakness which occurs during childbirth. When Khaybar was conquered, they did not receive a share of the spoils, but women were given a share from the Fay spoils, i.e. from the spoils received at Fadak. My wife received a share, and so too did my child, who was born during this expedition. My There is also mention of returning the parchments of the Torah back to the Jews. It is mentioned that when the spoils were gathered from various forts, some parchments of the Torah were also among them. The Jews requested the Holy Prophet ﷺ if they could be returned to them. And so the Holy Prophet ordered the safe return of those parchments on which the Torah was written. The religious tolerance and his sense of upholding religious sentiments of others was exceptional. He even ordered that their Torah ought to be returned to them safely. It was not the case like today, where out of enmity for Muslims, people burned the Holy Quran. The Holy Prophet taught that the parchments ought to be kept safe and to return them. On the return from Khaybar, there is mention of the Battle of Wadi al-Qura. After conquering Khaybar, the Holy Prophet remained there for a few days. He then set off to return home along with the Muslim army when he encountered some Jews in Wadi al-Qura. This was the name of a valley which contained many settlements between Tema and Khaybar. In the olden times, the people of Aad and Thamud resided there. These are two tribes which have been mentioned in the Holy Quran. These tribes lived here. Prior to Islam, the Jews came and settled here. They made advancements in farming and irrigation, and this became a center for the Jews. On this occasion, there is a narration by Hazrat Abu Huraira. He narrates, "We conquered Khaybar and then came to Wadi al-Qura along with the Holy Prophet ﷺ. He had a slave with him by the name of Midam, whom the Banu Dhubab gave to him as a gift. During this time, he was taking off the camel saddle of the Holy Prophet's mount when an arrow fired by an unknown person came and struck him, as a result of which he died. The people began saying that he was blessed to have attained martyrdom. The Holy Prophet ﷺ replied, "No, by the one in whose hands is my life, the cloak which he took from the spoils of war from Khaybar prior to being assigned to him has become a collar of fire around his neck." I.e., he had stolen that cloak when the spoils of war were being gathered. A person heard this perilous statement from the Holy Prophet ﷺ and realizing that the other person was heading for the hell fire owing to the cloak, he brought a shoelace to the Holy Prophet and said, "This is what I had taken. I had also taken it before it was distributed." The Holy Prophet replied, "Whether it is one shoelace or two, it will be the means to take someone into the fire. Even if something minuscule is stolen, it will become the means of punishment for that person." Nonetheless, further details of this battle are as follows, that the Holy Prophet arranged the rows of the companions for the battle. He gave one flag to Hazrat Sa'd bin Ubadah, one to Hazrat Hubab bin al-Munzir, one to Hazrat Sahal bin Hunayf, and one to Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr. The Holy Prophet ﷺ then invited the Jews to accept Islam and informed them that if they accepted Islam, they would safeguard their lives and their wealth, and their matter would be entrusted to Allah. However, the Jews rejected this and began preparing for battle. A Jewish man stepped forward for a duel and was killed by Hazrat Zubair. Then another Jewish man stepped forward and was killed by Hazrat Ali. Another one stepped forward and was killed by Hazrat Abu Dujana. The battle continued until nightfall, and a total of 11 Jewish men were killed. When the next day arrived, before the sun had risen, the Jews surrendered, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ conquered the valley of Qura. Allah the Almighty granted the wealth of the Jews as spoils of war to the Holy Prophet, and the Muslims received a lot of wealth and provisions from it. The Holy Prophet ﷺ distributed the spoils of war among the Muslims in the valley of Qura and entrusted the lands and orchards to the hands of the Jews, making them custodians over them, just as he had made the Jews of Khaybar custodians of their lands. saying, "You may keep it for yourselves, continue to earn from it, and contribute from it." Allama Baladri states that the Holy Prophet ﷺ appointed Hazrat Amr bin Sa'd bin As as the governor of the Valley of the Qura. The Holy Prophet remained in the Valley of Qura for 4 days and then returned to Medina. Further details in relation to this will inshallah be mentioned in the future. At this moment, I will mention some deceased individuals and will inshallah lead their funeral prayers in absentia after the prayers. The first mention is of respected Mulana Muhammad Karimuddin Shahid Sahib, who is the Sadr, Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya in Qadian. He passed away recently in the month of Ramadan at the age of 87. Verily to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. The deceased was also a Musi. His father had entered the Ahmadiyya community by taking the bayt, and he worked in various private employments in different locations. They lived in a village where adequate educational facilities were not available. Therefore, Sayyid Muhammad Mohiuddin Sahib from Chintakunta, Hyderabad, Kolkata, sent Karimuddin Sahib to Qadian to receive an education. In 1954, he enrolled in Madrasa Ahmadiyya for his studies and graduated in 1957. He then prepared for Maulvi Fazal exam and passed in 1960 from Punjab University, Chandigarh. Later, he continued his education in Rabwa, where he studied at Jamia Ahmadiyya for 2 years and earned his Shahid degree. Thus, he became the first missionary in India to obtain the Shahid degree. He had many opportunities to serve in Qadian. And during this period, he was appointed as a member of Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya Qadian as an Alim and served as a member until 2021. He was also granted the opportunity to serve as an additional Nazim Irshad Waqf-e Jadid Beirun and as Sadr Amumi. And as Sadr Majlis Waqf-e Jadid. Furthermore, he served as a principal of Jamia Ahmadiyya twice. He was also the president of the Qada Board and Sadr Majlis Karpardaz. In 2021, I appointed him as the Sadr Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya, and he continued to serve in this role until his demise. Inam Ghori Sahib, who is Nazir Allah of Qadian, says that his deceased was a person of very simple nature and lived with extreme contentment. This was indeed the case, as I have also witnessed this myself. The deceased would live within the means of whatever allowance was given to him from the Jamaat and would never take on debt for expenses, which he strongly disliked. He was exceptionally skilled in the art of writing. Until the time when computer-based typing started, he was entrusted with the writing for the Badr newspaper and various Jamaat books and publications. He was also an excellent orator, a writer, and had the opportunity to deliver speeches at Jalsa Qadian and other Jamaat events and Tarbiyati sessions. For a long period, he also had the opportunity of answering questions on the live broadcast of Raih Huda program on MTA from Qadian. Although he suffered from an ailment of the kidneys and became weak, he continued to fulfill his duties with great perseverance. His example was truly commendable. He even presided over the Qadian Jalsa in 2024. And despite his illness and weakened health, he showed tremendous courage and presided over the three-day event. And also inaugurated the Jalsa as well. Similarly, he presided over the last Shura as well. Allah the Almighty granted him the opportunity to serve the Jamaat for a period of 62 years. In the final days of his life, he would often express to his family that he was born in the month of Ramadan, and that he would also pass away in the month of Ramadan. He passed away on the 27th day of the blessed month of Ramadan. As I have mentioned, he was a very hard-working and humble individual. He always sought to do his work himself, without being a burden on others, and also performed his personal task independently. He was a scholar that led by his example, and a true justice to his pledge of waqf. May Allah the Almighty elevate his ranks. His first marriage was to Iqbal Begum Sahiba, with whom he has two sons and two daughters. After she passed away, he remarried. His children, daughters and sons-in-law are all having the opportunity to serve the faith. May Allah the Almighty continue the passion for the service of faith in the generations to come. The second mention is of Abdul Rashid Yahya Sahib, who is serving as the president of the Qaza Board in Canada prior to his retirement. He passed away recently at the age of 75. Verily to Allah we belong and to him shall we return. The deceased was also a Musi. His father, after long discussions, research and debates with Mulana Sulawna Amritsari, Mulana Abul Ala Maududi and Mulana Muhammad Ali Sahib, M.A., he took the bayt at the hands of Hazrat Khaliftul Masih II, radiallahu anhu, in 1945. He was the only Ahmadi in his entire village, and despite religious differences, the villagers held him in great respect. After receiving his BA degree from Talim al-Islam College in Rabwa, he enrolled in Jamia Ahmadiyya and dedicated his life for the service of the faith. He entered the field of service in 1975 and was initially posted in various places in Pakistan and then later served in the United States, Canada and Guatemala. He had the opportunity to serve as a national president and missionary in charge in South Africa and as a missionary in charge and national president in Guatemala and South Korea. He also served as a vice principal of Jamia Ahmadiyya in Canada. Where he also taught Tafsir al-Quran and Ilm al-Kalam. In 2017, he was appointed president of the Qaza Board in Canada and served in this capacity until 2023. While in Guatemala, he had the opportunity to engage in a conversation with the spiritual leader of Buddhism, the Dalai Lama, and conveyed the message of Islam to him. The deceased is survived by three sons and one daughter. His son, Qasim Rashid Sahib, states that his father had immense respect for the Jamaat, and any criticism against it was completely intolerable to him. He would fully respond to any criticism leveled against the Nizam-e-Jamaat. After listening to the entire objection, he would make the person realize their mistake. He says, "Throughout my life, I saw my father maintaining his regularity in congregational prayers, especially the Tahajjud prayer. No matter how severe the illness, he would always try to perform congregational prayers. Even in his final illness, he continued in the same way. He also bore his illness with great patience and gratitude and always expressed praise to Allah the Almighty even in his final year when his illness became more severe. His advice to his children, which he repeatedly mentioned, was always to remain connected with Khilafat. He further says, he would encourage me to write about Khilafat on social media with pride and fearlessness, as he believed this was the true solution for the unity of the Muslim world and all of humanity. He fulfilled his pledge of waqf, i.e. life devotion, with the utmost loyalty. In the 1980s and 1990s, when MTA had not started formally, He would personally copy and distribute the sermons of Hazrat Khalifat Masih the Fourth, Rahimahullah, and Hazrat Khalifat Masih the Third, Rahimahullah, to the people within 24 to 48 hours, ensuring that the message of the Khalifa reached everyone and a connection with the Khalifa was maintained. His nephew, Mansur Nuruddin Sahib, who is also a missionary in Rabwa, says, I have witnessed him fulfill the responsibilities of Waqf with complete sincerity and loyalty for nearly 53 years. I saw him with unwavering commitment to Waqf, fulfilling his duties as a representative of the Jamaat, obedient and loving towards the Khalifa of the time. When he was appointed at Jamia Ahmadiyya, he would prepare his lectures meticulously to ensure that the students would graduate as the best students, missionaries, and preachers. He always said that since the Khalifa of the time had trusted him with the responsibility of teaching at Jamia, he should fulfill it to the best of his ability. Mirza Muhammad Afzal Sahib remarks that he was a missionary with a very polite and pleasant nature, very hardworking and dedicated to the service of the Jamaat. He always prioritized the work of the Jamaat and never hesitated to offer his cooperation in any task. Abdul Nur Abid Sahib said that he used to teach us the commentary of the Holy Quran. He taught us with great affection and dedication, making us write extensive notes, which he would meticulously check. He says these notes continue to benefit us even today. May Allah the Almighty grant him forgiveness and mercy. The next mention is of Mirza Imtiaz Ahmed Sahib, Amir of Hyderabad District, Sindh, son of Mirza Nazir Ahmed Sahib. He recently passed away. Verily to Allah we belong and to him shall we return. Ahmadiyyat entered his family through his grandfather, respected Ilmuddin Sahib, who had the honor of pledging allegiance first by correspondence and then personally during the era of Hazrat Khalifat Masih the Fourth, radiallahu anhu, at the occasion of Jalsa Salana in Qadian. After completing his BA, Mirza Imtiaz Sahib started his own business, opening a medical store. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, from his youth until his last moments, he remained devoted to serving the faith. He was regular in offering the tahajjud prayers and secretly assisted the poor and needy without anyone knowing. His son wrote that at his funeral, a Shia friend from Sanjarjung remarked, I did not know how to pray or to fast, nor did I have any knowledge about Islamic teachings and etiquettes. It was Imtiaz Sahib who taught me how to pray and fast. Yet today, we are considered as non-Muslims there. After his guidance, I never abandoned prayer and began regular worship. Mirza Mashood Sahib, a missionary, says that Mirza Imtiaz Sahib maintained excellent relations with the local Sindhi landlords due to his good nature, honesty, and high moral standards. And even non-Ahmadis entrusted him with their valuables. Shabaz Sahib, a former guide of Hyderabad district, describes him as honest, humble, very empathetic, deeply attached to Khilafat, and fiercely protective of the Nizam-e-Jamaat. He would provide medicine free of charge to patients who could not afford them. His passing was deeply mourned by many, who expressed that his departure has created a void in the area. May Allah the Almighty grant him forgiveness and mercy. The next mention is of respected Al-Hajj Muhammad Bil Arabi Sahib of Algeria, who recently passed away at the age of 82. Verily to Allah we belong and to him shall we return. Originally from Algeria, he lived in France. He visited the UK Jalsa Salana in 2015 as a guest along with his wife and returned having pledged allegiance. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, on the first day of Jalsa, he experienced a strange attachment to this place, feeling as if he had been there before. He related that for many years, he had dreams about this place and environment. The day before taking the Pledge of Allegiance, he had another similar dream, prompting him and his wife to join the community of the Promised Messiah alayhi salam. Thirty-five members of his family, Ahmadis and non-Ahmadis, were present from France during that Jalsa, eight of whom followed his example and pledged allegiance during the Jalsa itself. He strived greatly to instill religious values in his children, enrolling them in religious schools to learn prayer and the Quranic teachings. His children had accepted Ahmadiyyat before him. They said that their father imparted religious teachings to them, instilled a deep love for faith and obedience in our hearts, and this made it easier for them to accept Ahmadiyyat. Ahmadiyyat entered his family through his eldest son, Muhammad bin Arabi, who discovered MTA while adjusting a satellite channel and saw Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the Fourth, rahimahullah. After extensive research, particularly about the death of Jesus, he pledged allegiance during the 1995 Jalsa Salana UK. His father pledged allegiance some 20 years later. However, the son preceded him. Al-Hajj Sahib regularly traveled between France and Algeria. In 2017, Algerian police raided his home and arrested his children for being Ahmadis. Displaying immense courage, he openly declared himself an Ahmadi without hesitation when asked by the police at the station, stating he abided by the law, but whenever authorities permitted, his house would become the first Ahmadi center. He said this openly and courageously. He had a profound love for Khilafat and the Khalifa and was deeply passionate about serving the community. His house in France served as a venue for meetings and the Friday prayers for several years. He leaves behind an 81-year-old wife and eight children, seven of whom are Ahmadis by the grace of Allah the Almighty. One of his sons is Secretary Tabligh and in charge of the Arabic desk in France, and his daughters are also actively serving the faith. An Algerian Ahmadi writes that he was deeply kind-hearted, generous individual who always expressed gratitude to Allah the Almighty for granting him the honor of recognizing and accepting the Promised Messiah, alayhi salam. He would say his faith and conviction became stronger after accepting the Messiah of the age. The National Ansarullah President of Algeria mentions that Al-Hajj Sahib regularly offered his home for the community events and meetings, dedicating part of his house as a prayer center. Another Algerian Ahmadi describes his special bond with Allah the Almighty as an example of righteousness, always eager to pray punctually, maintaining regular tahajjud prayers, even during severe illnesses, and praying with humility and a strong conviction. May Allah the Almighty grant him forgiveness, mercy, and elevate his rank. The next mention is of respected Muhammad Ashraf Sahib of Kotri, Hyderabad district, who passed away recently at the age of 70. Verily, to Allah we belong and to him shall we return. He was the father of Naveed Ashraf Sahib, a missionary in Congo, who could not attend his father's funeral due to his duties in the field. Ahmadiyyat entered the family through his grandfather, Hazrat Noor Ilahi Sahib, radiallahu anhu, a companion of the Promised Messiah, alayhi salam.
جیسے اہمیت آئی تھی. جو ان کے دادا تھے
نوید اشرف صاحب, دی مشنری سرونگ ان کانگو, رائٹس دیٹ ہز فادر انہیریٹڈ لو فار فیتھ which was passed down from his ancestors. He was pious, noble, prayerful, and deeply attached to Khilafat, serving the community actively in various capacities. He was extremely hardworking and hospitable. In 1992, he had the honor of being imprisoned for a few days due to his faith. He recited the Quran and read the writings of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Khulafa with such love and beauty that listeners felt deeply moved. He had a beautiful voice. Upon his passing, even a staunch opponent of the Jamaat came to offer condolences, acknowledging his exceptional and pious character. He also said that he had never seen a person like him. During intense opposition in Kotri in 1992, he courageously stood against the opponents of the community for his faith. Just one day before his demise, he attended an Amla meeting and paid his chanda. On the day of his demise, he offered the tahajjud prayers, recited the Holy Quran, offered the Fajr prayer, and passed away around 7:45 in the morning. Shahbaz Ahmed Sahib, former Qaid Hyderabad, describes him as a deeply devoted, courageous, and passionate about preaching Islam. He further writes that the greatest quality he observed was that he offered acts of service for the community with such regularity as though they were his personal everyday matters. This is the manner in which he served his faith. Shahbaz Sahib recalls an incident about the company Naveed Ashraf Sahib was working for. On one occasion, the opposition for the community severely escalated and clerics pressured management to fire Ashraf Sahib from his job. The general manager replied, "Leave aside the fact that he is an Ahmadi, Qadiani or Mirzai. Give me one single reason or flaw to justify his dismissal." Unable to find any fault, the clerics withdrew and he continued his employment. He is survived by his wife, three daughters, and four sons, as well as several grandchildren. May Allah the Almighty bestow His forgiveness and mercy and elevate His status.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر